verses 6 through 10. He says, "As you have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in Him, rooted and built up in Him, and established in the faith as you have been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving. Beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit, after tradition of men, after rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. For in Him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and ye are complete in Him, which is the head of all principality and power." Our Father, we do pray that You would help us this morning to learn of Thee and to grow closer to You through the study of this book and our Bible, dear God. We'll thank You for what You do in Jesus' name. Amen. We started out in the book of Colossians and a few weeks ago, and we looked at the penman as Paul wrote the book, and then we were looking at his prayer and as he prayed for their fullness and their knowledge of Christ and so forth. And then we got to this purpose of the book, the purpose of the book of Colossians, and that was to get their focus correct. Our focus, if we are going to live the Christian life, it is because our focus is correct. And we looked at this thing of the preeminence of Christ. Now there's two purposes for the book of Colossians or to be written. It's a twofold purpose, and one is to put forth things and the other is to pull down some things, to pull down the imaginations and tear down the things that will keep us from being all that we can be. And so we looked at the putting forth of the preeminent Christ, who He is. And then we will look today and hopefully we'll get to our position in Christ, who we are in Him. First of all, I look at these verses though there, and I see the putting forth of the preeminence of Christ. He deals with this again in these verses. He says, Christ is preeminent based upon the fullness of His person. He says, "For in Him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily." Every bit of God dwells within our Lord Jesus Christ. He has the Spirit without measure. The Bible tells us that He is God. Matter of fact, the Bible declares in 1 John 5:7, there's the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost, and these three are one. Now some would say, well, the Word, that doesn't say the Son. But we know according to John chapter 1, the Word was made flesh, and we beheld Him as the glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. So the Word was God, the Word was with God, and every bit of God dwells within our Lord Jesus Christ. And so we see His preeminence, His place far above all principalities and powers, that is not first place, but beyond first place, higher than first place. I mean, some people want to say, let's make Jesus first and then make family second and the church third and then the job and all that stuff. I don't know what order all that stuff goes in, but I do know this, that Jesus is just not just first. He's higher than that. He is altogether lovely. He is all in all. Matter of fact, if we put Him in the correct place, everything else will fall into place. Because there are times that other things have to take a second seat to other things. There's times when your job has to take place over what's going on at the church. And there's times when the church has to take place over what's going on at the job. There's times that your job might have to take place over what's going on in the family things. There's just times that all those things happen. But if you got Christ first and foremost, not just first in numbers, but foremost that He's your focus and He's your life and He directs every step, and the steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, guess what happens? Everything else falls into the correct place. Everything. And so we find that He is preeminent based upon the fullness of His person, and then He's preeminent based upon the fullness of His position. He is the head of all principality in power. He's creator and constrainer of all principalities and powers, is what this is saying. He has created them. Matter of fact, it says in Colossians 1, for by Him were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities and power or powers. All things were created by Him and for Him, and He is before all things, and by Him all things consist. So we find that He holds everything in place. He tells everything what to do. He made everything, both the celestial, heavenly bodies, the heavenly beings and authorities in heaven, and also the terrestrial or the earthly beings and authorities. He has it all. He's over it all. When a city tells you this or that as a principality and they're in a place of authority, can I say it is better to obey God than to obey man? And that is, we need to understand that. Now, that is if the law goes against the law of God. And there's not many that do. Matter of fact, I can't think of one off the top of my head right now that goes in America that goes against what God says. But if you really, if you read over into the book of Exodus, you will find that those dear midwives were told to kill the babies when they were born, right there in the beginning of Exodus. And that was against what God says. And so what did they do? They obeyed God rather than man. Then we find in the New Testament the disciples were out preaching the gospel. And those that were in authority told them, preach no more in that name. And that's where the statement is, better to obey God than to obey man. So we find when the law contradicts what God says, then it is just, He's above all principalities and powers. Any authority in our life that goes against the authority of God is out of place. He is the authority in our life. And so we find all angels and authorities can do nothing without going through Him for permission also. We find He's ahead of all powers. They can't do anything. Do you realize that this world system, that the angels and all these things out there, nobody can do anything to you without going through God to get the permission for it. We can find that in the book of Job, where even Satan himself, old Lucifer, old Slewfoot, the devil, what did he do? He went to God, and God said, "Hath thou considered my servant Job?" And he said, "You know what? You put a hedge about him." And he said, "Okay." He said, "Let me tell you what you can do." And he tells him, "You can touch everything he has." And then he does that. And he says, "Okay, I tell you what." He said, "Skin for skin." And he says, "All right, you can do everything but kill him." And guess what? The devil did everything. Matter of fact, dear Job's dear wife was so distraught and watching Job go through it so much. She said it's better for him to just die than for him to continue on suffering like he was suffering. And so she said, curse God and die. Because she knew if he cursed God, that God would smite him right there on the spot. And she said, you know what, it'd be better to get this thing all over with because it seems like God's just killing you anyway. But you know what Job said? Oh, he said, the Lord giveth and the Lord taketh. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Oh, let me say, Job, just about Job's wife, Job did not call her foolish. He said, you're acting like the foolish women. He didn't say you're a foolish woman. He said, you're acting like the ones who don't know God because you don't understand what's going on with God. And God was in control. And so all the powers that be out there that try to do anything in our life to destroy us, to hurt us or hinder us, we must remember that they cannot do anything God does not permit them to do. And then if we remember that, and remember also Romans 8 and verse number 28, and we know that all things work together for good for them that love God, to them that are called according to His purpose, we can know this, that everything that God lets them do, in the end result, going to be He's going to be glorified and it's for our good. Everything. No matter how hard it might seem, Now that doesn't, now I don't like that sometimes because of the fact that I don't like going through hard times. I don't like suffering. I don't like pain. I am the biggest sissy when it comes to cold weather. And I thought it was cold this morning. And that's just what I thought. I found out that it's just barely cool. Well, I'm telling you what, cool is what I was in high school. It's cold is what this weather is. All right. So we find that he put forth the preeminence of Christ, but then he put forth our position in Christ. He wants us to understand what we have in him. Ye are complete in him. Ye are complete in him. He's talking to you individually. He's talking to you as a church. He's talking to all the saved. Ye are complete in him. And notice this here as we see this. This word, our place of our position is in Christ. It's not outside of him. It's not, our completeness is in Christ. For in us, in our flesh, dwelleth no good thing. But in him, he's the one who's head of all principalities and powers. So in him, we have a completeness. In verse number, so I see this thing about being in Christ. He tells us in verse number 10 of chapter 2 there, he tells us we're complete in him. He tells us in verse number 7, he says we're to be built up in him. And he says in verse number 6, to walk in him. So everything we should do should be in Christ. Let him work in us, both to will and to do of his good pleasure. So we are in Christ. When you are baptized by the Spirit of God into the body of Christ, we were placed into him. I'm not talking about baptism into water. I'm talking about when the Spirit of God placed us into the body of Christ, we were baptized into his death. We were baptized into him. We became part and parcel of him. We became one. And now I cannot explain all that thing. It doesn't all make sense to me, but that's what he tells us. Matter of fact, he says over there in the verses over in Ephesians where he said, for husbands to love your wives as Christ loved the church. And he gave himself for it and all those things there. He says, I'm speaking of Christ and the church. How the two became one. We are his body. We're together with him. We are united and cannot be taken apart. For what God hath joined together, let not man put asunder. So we find our position in Christ. It's a position that was received. We received this position. It wasn't something that we worked up or worked into, but it was something that was given to us. Matter of fact, he says, as ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in him. It was something that was given. Freely given to us. And we need to understand that because there are those out there today that are trying to tell you if you do this and do that and do this other thing, you will get Christ. Let me say, it is not about what we do. It is about what He has done. And so we find that He is, we received Him. In John chapter 1, matter of fact, He says, but as many as received Him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them which believe on his name, which were born, not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. It was all God. It wasn't because I wanted to be saved I got saved. Now let me say, I had to want to get saved to get saved. But it wasn't because I wanted to. It was because he wanted to save me. And you say, well, do you mean there's some he doesn't want to save? Oh, no. He said, whosoever will, let him come and drink of the waters. He tells us, whosoever will, come on. He is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. So we must understand, though, it's him that does the work and not us. Our position was received. And I noticed this about this position that was received. It was we received him as a whole. And not just a part of him. There are those out there who received Christ, and they say they received Jesus Christ as their Savior. Let me say, you receive Jesus Christ, the Lord. He didn't. You didn't receive part of Him and then part later. It is kind of like getting married. When I married my dear wife, Melissa, who is in New York today and with her mama, but that's a different thing. When I married her, I got all of her. And she got all of me. Now you say, what's that mean? I'm probably the most nicest, pleasant person in all the world 99.9% of the time. But she got that 0.1%, well, it might be 0.01% of me but it's not much. But she got that 0.1% of me that is not always pleasant. That wakes up a little grouchy sometimes. Now I know none of you got married to anybody who ever does that. But when she got married to me, she received all of me. She received my good temper and my bad temper. She received, every bit she received. She received me as a person with hair or a person without hair. She got the whole of me. And when we received the Lord Jesus Christ, we received all of Him. We received Him as the Christ in His divine anointing from God. He's the Messiah, the Christ, the Son of the living God. That speaks of His anointing, that He has come from the Father. We find Him as Jesus. Thou shalt call His name Jesus, for He shall save His people from their sins. So we find Him as the atoning one, or the salvation that we get in Christ Jesus. But we also, when we received Christ, we received Him as that one with authority in our life. There is nobody who ever got saved who did not take the hold of Jesus Christ. He is the Lord Jesus Christ at the moment of salvation, and He's supposed to be the Lord of throughout our life during salvation. Now, sometimes we don't yield to Him as the Lord, but that does not change the fact that He is the Lord Jesus, and we ought to. He has the right to tell us what to do. Matter of fact, I realize this thing is, as we think about this idea of our completeness in Christ, it being we're complete in Him, and He has authority over us, and all power has been given unto Him, we can rest in the fact that all the power we need, He has, and so we can get it from Him. Ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you. As the Holy Spirit works in our life to do whatever God wants us to do, He will empower us to do it. Now, there's one of two reasons. If you can't do something, there's only one of two reasons you can't do it. It's pretty simple. One of them is, it's not the will of God for you to do it. That's simple. If it's not the will of God for you to do it, He's not going to empower you to do it. The other is, I don't know what the other one is, but I had two reasons. I lost one of them somewhere. Because if it's the will of God, the other is that you will not let Him do it through you. You want to try to do God's will in our own might. And so we won't rest in Him to accomplish what He wants today. So that's the only two reasons we cannot accomplish all the will of God for our lives. One is, it's not the will of God for our life to do something. And the other is, we won't allow Him to do it in us and through us. Sometimes we do the right things the wrong way. Have you ever done that? And yet I know it's the right thing to do, but I'm going to do it my way. I'm going to do it because I think I got it figured out. I got it reasoned out in my mind. I got this thing all figured out. And I know it's the will of God. So you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to do it instead of waiting on God to do it in us and do it through us. One of the things that most young people do is they try to accomplish God's with that. I'm talking about Christian folks. I'm talking about that want to do something for God. They want to do something for God. That's the right words there. Instead of something with God. or by God. Do something for Him. Can I say that there's nothing you can do for Him except for what He does through you? So we find that our position in Christ is complete. We are received it, and our position is a rooted position. We are rooted and built up in Him. It's been ingrained and grafted in. We have the root of Him inside of us. In John 15 and verse number 5, He says, I am the vine, or the true vine. My Father is a husband. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, He taketh away. But in every branch that beareth fruit, He purges it and might bring forth more fruit. He goes on to say, abide in me and I in you. As a branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine. You notice that branch is rooted into that vine. That branch is stuck in there. It is grafted in. It's placed in there to where it gets all of its nutrients to make whatever the fruit is. That's we might bring forth fruit. It all the nutrients come from the vine. We're rooted into Him. You cannot tear us out without tearing part of Him out. We're knit together. So our position is rooted, and our power of our position is complete. Complete. I noticed some things about this thing about being complete. And like I said, we have all the power we need to do whatever He wants us to do. You and I can live victoriously over sin. Now, I'm not saying you and I will be sinless. I'm not one who preaches sinless perfection, but I do believe there could be sinless perfection. You say, how? If I yielded to Christ, every moment, all the time, I could always do His will. I don't. Now, I know some of you might be surprised at that, but I will give you this truth. I hope it doesn't burst your bubble. You don't either. You don't either. There's not a person I know that does not lean to their own understanding sometimes. Not a person I know that doesn't slip up and choose to make a decision one way when then find out, I didn't ask God about it. I didn't speak with the Lord about that. But we have a completeness. We can live victoriously in this evil, present evil world. But look at if we can look in this chapter, we can see our completeness in Christ, our completeness of salvation. We can find His removal of things in verse 12 of chapter 1. In verse 12 of chapter 1, He says, giving thanks unto the Father, which has made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints of light, who had delivered us from the power of darkness. Verse number 13. There is a removal from the power of darkness. Sin has no more power over us. We do not have to have. Now, before you got saved, what else choice did you have? All you had was a heart that's deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Even when you did good things, quote unquote good things, there was evil being present with you to do it. Matter of fact, you were doing it because I think this is the right thing to do. Now, this evil still, and our flesh is still there, but we have the power to overcome that. So we have been removed from the power of darkness. It has no more power over us unless we choose to yield to it. Matter of fact, He says in verse chapter 2 and verse 20, wherefore, if ye be dead with Christ from the rudiments of the world, why, as though living in the world, are you subject to ordinances? So we have been, if we're dead in Christ, we've been removed from the power of sin. There's been a deliverance from the power of darkness. Then we don't just have a removal, but we have a residence. We've been translated into the kingdom of His dear Son, verse number 13 of chapter 1. Translated, that means we've been given a new residence. We can abide in Him. We can live in Him. We can walk in Him. Every place we go is with Him. We have a new residing place. We have Christ in you, the hope of glory, but you are in Him also at the same time. He is in you and in I. So we find our new residence. We find we have this complete salvation. We have full, complete redemption. In whom we have redemption? Through His blood. It has been bought, purchased, paid for, tetelestai, paid in full, finished. It is finished, is what He said on that cross. And what do you mean by that? It meant that I paid it all. The final price for sin has been paid. And He did it in His own blood. He's redeemed us by His own blood. Out of every tribe, or out of every kindred and tongue and nation, He's redeemed us, bought us to give Himself, to purify Himself a peculiar people, zealous of good work. He did that. It's complete. There is no more redemption for us. We have no need of anything else to pay for us. It's all been paid. Nothing you can do or I can do is needed to be paid any farther. And so we find it's a full, complete redemption, complete restoration. You'll notice that word, even the forgiveness of sins. Now, that has to do with restoration, forgiveness. Now, people ask, what is forgiveness? They tell you, forgive and forget. You ever heard people say forgive and forget? Let me tell you, God never said forget. You missed something here. You read something. It's forgive. Now, what does that word mean? Well, it means forget, forgive, and forbear. All have the same prefix on them. It's for, F-O-R. That word means beyond or over. Give beyond you. Give it over to. Give it to Christ. Give it over to Him. Give it beyond you because you can't handle it. That's what forgive means. Now, forget means get beyond it. And I try to tell people this is real simple. You can give it beyond you, but there's anything that happened in your life, you'll never totally get beyond. You say, what do you mean? Well, if a young lady has been abused, if she got beyond it, why don't you move her right next door to the guy who abused her? No! Because you can't get beyond it. It's an impossibility. There's always going to be that thing lingering there. And every time it comes up, you've got to give it over to the Lord. That's why if you forgive 70 times, 7 times in a day. Why? Because offenses happen. Things happen. Forbears, bear it beyond you. Bear through it. You notice that thing. And God says He's given us complete forgiveness. Restored us. That means He gave everything beyond His judicialness to where we have no more judicial judgment upon us. It's all been taken care of on Christ, in Christ. He took care of it all. He just gave it beyond Himself. He said, it's over. Boom. Now God, let me say this. He can forget things. You say, what do you mean? He chooses to remember it no more. One thing about your brain and my brain is we cannot forget things. That is why you find people who get Alzheimer's disease. They might have short-term memory's gone. But you know, they remember every cuss word they ever heard in their life. And you'll be sitting there, and all of a sudden, words come out of somebody's mouth that I never heard them cuss in their life. They got saved at 23 years old. They're 70-something now, and boy. And they said a word. How'd they know that word? They didn't even have those words when that person was growing up. But you know what? There's things that they'll remember. There's names that they'll call of people that were years and years ago. That's why we need to keep our mind clear. And because the more we put in, if we allow garbage in, guess what? Garbage in, just like a computer, garbage out. And so we find we have complete restoration. We are made just like we've never had anything done wrong. Complete forgiveness. Complete. And then you have a complete reconciliation. In verses 20 through 22 of chapter 1, you'll find complete reconciliation. And you'll notice this here. And having made peace through the blood of his cross, by him to reconcile all things unto himself, by him, I say, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven, and you that were sometime alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now are thee reconciled in the body of his flesh through death to present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in his sight. Complete reconciliation. That means we're completely at peace with God. We are no longer have anything that is separating us. There is no division. There's nothing between me and my Savior. There's everything. We're together. There's nothing. There's not a distrust because of something. It's completely reconciled. Oh, you must, and you and I ought to understand that, because sometimes when we go to pray, I say we remember, oh, I wonder if God's going to let me into his throne because of I did this or I did that. Now, there's a time to confess. I'm not talking about that. But sometimes we think, maybe I hadn't been good enough. Can I say how good you are and how bad you are has nothing to do with... He says, boldly come before the throne of grace. You know what he'll do? There's complete reconciliation. There's a complete peace. You and I have a complete peace. We can go before him no matter how hard things are, no matter what we've gone through, no matter what we've done. We can boldly come before the throne of grace to obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. That's why he says to obtain mercy. We can come to him and say, dear God, forgive me. And he says it's taken care of. The blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sin. We can go before him not with an arrogance, but a confidence that no matter what we've done, we can go to him and he has already taken care of it. There is complete peace. Oh, yeah, thank God he's a friend of publicans and sinners. And there's a complete resurrection. Complete resurrection. Chapter 3 and verse 1, he says, if ye then be risen with Christ, because we were dead, and died with him. Now we've raised again to newness of life. He has given us a quickened, a new life. You and I are completely new. Completely. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. There is no reason for you and I to hold on to something that was in the past. Why? Because guess what? We've got a complete resurrection. We are a new creature. Everything's new. Now, there are things that this world is going to hold against you. And there are things in your life that if you've done, that even positions in the church as an earthly entity might have against you. But can I say, be your access to God and your fellowship with God, you are a totally new person. Nothing. Nothing. You say, but what about what I did back there? What if I had a murderous heart back there? Or what if I even murdered somebody? Guess what? You're not anymore. What about all that stuff? In the eyes of the Lord, in the position between Him and that spiritual position, it's complete. Complete. And there's a complete reassurance. A complete reassurance. In chapter 3, in verse number 4, when Christ, who is our life, then shall ye also appear with Him in glory. He says, I just want you to know, everything's done. You can be assured of this. That word shall, you'll notice that word there is shall. Then shall ye also, not will. No, shall is an affirmative word. It's going to happen. Will sometimes can mean I want it to happen. I desire it to happen. But shall never means I want to. He means I'm going to. Oh, so God says, guess what? I want you to be reassured about that salvation. You are complete in Him. Salvation is complete. Our position in Christ. Complete salvation and complete sanctification. complete sanctification. Chapter 1 and verse number 27, Colossians wants us to understand our not only the preeminence of Christ, but our position in Christ. And we see our complete salvation and complete sanctification. Verse number 27 of chapter 1 says, Christ lives in us, to whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. He lives in us. That means we're completely set apart to Him. He has moved in. He's taken up residence. He's taken up abode inside you and I. So wherever you go, He goes with you. Whatever you watch, you force Him to watch with you. Whatever you say, you force Him to have to hear. Everything you and I do, every place we go, He's with us. He is in us. Not only is He living in us, but verse number 29, I found out something else, and I like this. He works in us. He doesn't just live there. Now, I've got two children. Now, I love them. But you know, if you don't tell them to do something, they're not going to do it. They live in my house. But unless I tell them, clean the dishes, they have this tendency, they can forget. I tell you, I said people can't forget. They forget. They get way beyond that. They go on. As a matter of fact, I'll tell you, when you say later, did you do those dishes? Oh, I forgot. Y'all never seen that before. It only happens in my home. And that's why there's called the rod of correction, which drives rebellion far from them. And do not tell the president, but I do have a rod of correction. Amen. And so when he listens to this CD, hopefully he'll understand about my completeness in Christ. Amen. And that he can have that, and then he won't worry about my rod of correction. He's got to go through all that before he gets to the rod of correction part. But Christ works in us. In verse number 29 of chapter 1, whereunto I also labor, striving according to His working, which worketh in me mightily. See, our complete sanctification, He's in us, but He's not just there, not just taking up space. He's there to do a job. He's there to do a work in us. Philippians says it like this, He worketh in us, wherein you both to will and to do of His good pleasure. He works and works and works. And as you and I stumble and fall, you know what He does? He picks us up. And He takes us where we've marred that clay where He's been working on. He takes it and He says, oh, I'm going to fix that spot. Oh, I'm going to make it a vessel unto honor, sanctified and meet for the Master's use. Now you'll notice, if you ever read over in Timothy, he said, in a great house, there are not only vessels of honor, but some to dishonor. Now in a great house, that means he's talking to the church folks. He says, in the church, there's not only vessels to honor, but some to dishonor. Some of us, because we will not let Him do the work in us and will not yield to the work that He's trying to do in us, guess what? We end up being a side vessel that is used as a waste vessel. Now we're still in the house. But it's not that glorious vase that you put out there where everybody sees. Can I say that there's sometimes in my life and sometimes in your life that you found yourself that you didn't want to be put out there where everybody could see you because you knew that, hey, I'm not really a vessel unto honor. But God is working in us to make us vessels unto honor, sanctified, and meet for the Master's use and prepared unto every good work. He's doing a work there. So we find our position in Christ. Then notice that the Holy Spirit calls our completeness in Christ in verse number 27 of chapter 1, the riches of the glory and the hope of glory. This work that He's doing, Him being inside of us and working us, are the riches of His glory. It's Him making us valuable by pouring in His value into us. Him being there with us. So we find, He said, to whom we make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. This fullness of Christ in us, making us complete, should give us a couple of different things. Number one, it ought to give us comfort to our heart. It ought to comfort your heart and my heart that Christ is in you, working in you. And so we can rest assured that I'm not all that I ought to be, and I'm not all that I'm going to be. One day, I like it, little kid song, He's still working on me. You ever heard that? To make me what I ought to be. I'm telling you, He's still working. He's still doing His work. I can rest in this. I can sit back at night and say, you know what, I messed up again today. I don't know where that thought came from. Yes, I do. It's out of the abundance of the heart. It's something that's deep down inside of me, some wickedness there. What's in you is going to come out. And you're thinking, wow, where'd that thought come from? There's something down inside of us, old deceitful heart. But you know what? When it comes out, and we can say, dear God, I didn't mean for that to happen. And He says, don't worry, I'm going to work on that. I just want you to see there was that problem there in your life. I want you to see that you still had that pride. And when somebody looked at you and told you, they walked up to you and said, you know, you're really not as good looking as you think you are, brother. I know what you're saying, brother. Artie, you're saying, I used to be back in the day. Yeah, we can say that as you get a little older. Back in the day. Ladies, they get more pretty as they get older. But the truth of the matter is, when somebody says something to us, and all of a sudden something inside of us says, you know, gets that look inside of us. Now we might have that I don't like that word poker face, but you'd understand what I'm talking about, that face that doesn't show things. But something inside starts welling up. Swelling up and saying, how dare they tell me? Who is that person think they are telling me that I need to do this or I ought to do that? And you know what, God's, and then you have to go to the Lord and say, Lord, I don't know why, where that all came from, that attitude came from. He said it's down in there somewhere. He said, I want to get that pride out of you. So I had to let it come to the surface. You know, that's how they do precious metals. They heat them up. And all of a sudden, you know what happens? When they heat up, they start bubbling and stuff, melting. And when they come to that melting point, all that sludge and everything, scum all comes up to the top, and then they skim it off. Until it gets to the top, you can't skim it off. It's got to be able to be revealed. And guess what? That's what God lets us go through some things for. To let us see, so it comes to the top, what's inside of us. And then He takes and says, just let me skim it off of there. Because He's working. That ought to comfort our heart to know that He's working. And then not only do we find that, but it ought to place confidence in our heads. It ought to make us think more about our assurance. And we ought to acknowledge that He's doing it all. He says in Colossians 2 and verse 2, that the hearts might be comforted, being knit together in love and unto all riches of full assurance and of understanding to the acknowledgement of the mystery of God and of the Father and of Christ. And whom are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Everything you and I are, everything you and I have, and everything you and I need as far as this walk with God, is all wrapped up in the Lord Jesus Christ. We are complete in Him. Next week, which will be my last week of teaching, because I will be, the week after that, I will be in Illinois preaching, and the week after that, on Sunday mornings, we're going to be starting Victorious Life Baptist Church in Shelbyville. But next week, we're going to try to deal with, God willing, the philosophies that derail Christianity that we see in the book of Colossians. Things that hinder us. He wants to pull those things down. First of all, He wants to put forth the preeminence of Christ. Then He wants to put forth our position in Christ. He wants to pull down the philosophies that derail us from our Christian life. Father, I pray You'd help us to glorify Thee. I do pray, God, You'd be with Pastor Nichols this morning. Help him as he stands before us to preach. Give him a special anointing, a special unction. Lord, I pray, God, You'd be with Brother Aaron as he leads the singing. And God, not only that, but God, You'd be with the offerings and everything that's done, that it might be done to the glory of God. And we'll thank You in Jesus' name.